Jesus Christ. He thankfully uses people, even people like me and people like you, in order to accomplish his will. God does not have short arms. He is able to do anything. He's able to do everything. And he has chosen that he would operate through people. This is part of how he has worked his covenant with mankind. In the covenant that is marked by Jesus' full accomplishment of everything that is needful and necessary for salvation, Jesus has paid it all. In this covenant, he still chooses for himself that he would work through, in some cases, bumbling idiots. In some cases, people who have no business in the eyes of the world being representatives of the King Most High. I'm not in the place to say that people are wrong. But I'm also not in the place to say that God is wrong. If it is God's choice that he should use people, even bumbling people, like me, like you, like Abraham, then who are we to suggest that God would be somehow wrong in that? Instead, let's embrace it and let's be thankful for it. God is good. Christ has shown himself to be worthy of praise. It is we who need to be at work in making our praise worthy. But, mind you, so long as it is praise given to Jesus for who he is, for what he has done, then he will receive it. He loves his people. And it is not about our merit. Again, the opposite actually seems to hold more weight. God seems to favor, to choose the run-of-the-mill and even the thick and dense and dunce-like. God seems to favor those who are almost dumb in their silliness, or foolish in their dumbness. It is actually amazing. Have you ever met a real Christian? If they'll be honest with you, they'll have to admit that they have done things that are so foolish, believing fully God, who God is, knowing full good and well who God is and what God can do, still Christians go astray. Well, it's not enough to just simply label the Christian wicked. That won't do, because the Christian is paid for and is not wicked. And the Christian is paid for. He is forgiven. And again, I use he in that gender non-specific editorial sense of the word he. No gender bias here. God is amazingly kind to those of us who have made the claim to follow him. It could be disproven, I think, pretty quickly that we are very good followers anyway. But, again, I'm relying on Christians to be honest about their relationship and their obedience with Jesus. It's not an excuse. No, it's not an excuse at all. And it's best if we don't try to use excuses. If Jesus wants to use our excuses, he knows how to use them better than we do. So it's best if we just be quiet and allow for him to use our excuses if and when he chooses to do so. In the meanwhile, I'm counting on Jesus and Jesus alone for my justification. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Noting, as we continue in our series from the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the Old Testament, the beginning of the book of Genesis, that the entire Bible points to the pursuit of Jesus, points to Jesus's coming, his pursuing us, and something of reciprocity in believing him and calling out to him, something of it. It's not exactly the same, but we are going to be going again to look in the book of Genesis. We're moving to chapter 20, not that we have covered any chapter to the fullest extent. We haven't covered even a verse to its fullest extent, but we are moving into chapter 20 now. And I want us to see, this is how the Bible begins. This is how the Old Testament begins. This is how the book of Genesis begins. This is the launch pad, so far as the narrative, the story as given, this is the foundational set of narratives given to us to help us to launch on a particular trajectory of anticipating Jesus, looking forward to the Savior who would save us in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. We are people who have gone astray. We are people who know better. If all we needed was knowledge, then teaching would be all that we needed. Jesus could have been a teacher, and that would have been enough. But Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. I've had the occasion a few times to talk to people who come from other religious systems, and they will talk about Jesus will save us after we have done all that we can do. His grace covers us after we have done what it is that we can do. That's false. It's just bad. It's just bad. We really can't do much of anything, really. Okay, so I'm glad. I really am. I am quite pleased to disagree with that position in its entirety. Jesus. End of list. He is not teacher. He is Savior. Is he teacher? Yes, of course he's teacher. But let us please not, let us not insult his salvific work by saying that he was merely a teacher, just a teacher, that his teachings were salvific, that he taught us the way to go, and if we just simply do what he said to do, therein we will be saved. False. False to the point that it's laughable. False. Was he a teacher? Yeah, of course, he was a teacher. We have verses stating that outright, that he was a teacher. But he was so much more. We needed more than teaching. Here's what I know. Almost everybody, and I would be really close to saying everybody, perhaps children would be excluded, and those who haven't the mental facilities, but however much we love them, we simply have more knowledge than we have obedience, right? My knowledge far outweighs my obedience. I can say that. I'm not proud of it. I'm willing to confess it. I'm willing to admit it. And I'm glad to be a part of a teaching program like Well-Placed Faith. And I wish that it was as simple as Matt gets it and he speaks the truth and people say, wow, revolutionary, there's the truth. I'm going to do that. And then they did that and then there it was. You know, that would be great. Apart from the fact that really I'm far above ecstatic about the fact that Jesus is Savior, I'm glad that we actually, not that we do fail, because we do fail, I'm glad that Jesus is Savior. He's willing to forgive us. He's able to forgive us. He's able to save us to the uttermost. So I'm not glad that we fail. We do fail, yes. I'm glad that we have the sort of Savior that can save us in spite of our failures. We have the sort of Savior that can rescue a failed people, a sinful people. And that's not to chide anyone or beat anybody down. It's very healthy to be able to admit the truth. To be able to say, I come up so short of where it is that I'm supposed to be. I ought to be something much more impressive than what I am. But I am not. And so what I am instead is forgiven and saved and made to be a part of the covenant through Jesus and by Jesus alone. And that His Holy Spirit, through this new covenant, would come and reside in and with us. This is a fantastic thing. It hasn't always been that way, of course. The Old Covenant, that's not how it worked. And before Moses and the Old Covenant, that's not how it worked. But God has always been gracious. God has always been a fantastic God who is willing to overlook our wretchedness, and I'm thankful for it. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 20, with this hero of the faith, Abraham, and I say that tongue in cheek because Abraham is not a hero of the faith. Oh my goodness, Abraham is a mensch. He's a schlep, that guy. So looking at Abraham and finding great solace in the fact that he was just he was a bungler, that guy. He bungled the whole thing. So, to borrow the Yiddish, schlemiel, schlemazel, right? He was a guy with bad luck. He was a bungler. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 20. Let's take a look at who Abraham is. Let's look at the father of faith. And let's remember, he believed the Lord. There it is. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Praise God. That's what does it. That's what accomplishes it. That's the thing that made God decide, okay, here's my man. I'm going to choose him, and from him is going to be this people who come, the Jews. Boy, did they follow in their father's footprints. Kind of. They didn't even believe right, though. But they did get that whole schlemiel, schlemazel part. I got that. And I'm taking that from their own scripture, so don't anybody try to say, oh, he's anti-Semitic. No, false. That's not right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20 and just check me out. See if what I'm saying is true or not according to their own scripture, okay? Yeah. Thankfully, Abraham believed, and in that he set this marvelous precedent before the law came along, and he made, through his faith, a place for God to work and for him to make his promises and show himself faithful to those promises, and in doing so, to bring about Jesus Christ, the Jew, the carpenter from Nazareth. And I love him. And I am so thankful for him. And I am so thankful for all of the trouble that it took to get to the point where Jesus was finally given to the people. Thank you, God, for all of your wonderful patience, long-suffering. Oh, what a marvelous God we have. Let's go. Here we are. Okay, I'm serious this time. Genesis chapter 20. Now, Abraham, the story turns from Lot to Abraham, per se Abraham. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Okay, so rather anglicized. Abraham said of his wife Sarah, of his who? Okay, so Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Oh my goodness. Didn't we go through this once already? All right, let's do it again. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So, the word so, by the way, is an adverb, and it means thusly, or in this way, or as a consequent, or therefore, right? So, Abraham shows up in Gerar. He pulls up and says, hey, everybody, this is my sister. She's sure not my wife. It's my sister, is who that is. So, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Wait a minute. He did what? Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Oh my goodness. This is the same Sarah that God has made the covenant through, right, Abe? He has told Abe. He has told her, this is your wife. This is the one. She's the one that's going to have the child of the promise. This is the one. And Abraham is putting the whole covenant at risk. He's like, you know, wife? Who? Her? No. I'll tell you what she sure isn't, is my wife. Sure not going to have any kids through her. Ha ha, that's my sister. Why don't you have kids through her instead? So, Abraham said of Sarah, who is Sarah? His wife. But what did he say of her? She is my sister. Therefore, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, this is great. God is intervening here. Thank God. God intervenes, right? But the way that he intervenes is in a dream, yes, to the king Abimelech, right? And this is Gentile revelation. This is revelation to the Gentiles. This king receives direct revelation from God, speaking to him, revealing truth to him, paving the way for the work of the future. And if you pay attention, what you're going to see is that this guy, this Gentile king, is faithful to the Lord, and Abraham isn't, okay? So, Abraham said to Sarah, who's Sarah again? Wife. What did he say about her? She's my sister. Therefore, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. What? Why? For she is married. She's married. She has a husband, mister. Oh my. Now, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Even though righteous? Right? Did he not himself say to me? He said this. He's the one that said, she is my sister. And then she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. Well, let's not take it too far there, Abimelech. Then God said to him in the dream, Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What have you encountered that you have done this thing? Okay. So there's lots more to be said, but let's stop right there because there's plenty. Pardon my cold, as I'm trying to make some recuperation. All right, so the story, we've already kind of gone through a little bit of this. Abraham journeying, goes to Gerar. He's sojourning. Wait a minute, he's not supposed to be sojourning. He's supposed to be in the promised land, in the land that God said, this is where you're going to be. So instead he goes to Gerar. Well, fine. While he's there, he takes this woman. What kind of a woman? Oh, his sister. Sister, you say? Well, not really. Yeah, she was, but we'll find out more about that. But there's this covenant thing that they made. This covenant thing actually makes her his wife. Abraham says, Hey, wifey, let's pretend like you're just my sister. What happens? Well, what would you expect to happen? The covenant is not recognized. So somebody else takes her. Happens to be the king of the land. Now what are you going to do? All right, so here is sort of some things that I want you to be thinking about, okay? When God says what he says, here in verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married to a husband. Okay, here's the thing. There is a built-in unless. Okay? There is built into the conversation, there is a, all things being equal, if you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't turn this thing around, if you don't do anything with what you know, if you don't, if you just continue the course the way that you are, then you're a dead man because of this woman whom you have taken. Okay? It doesn't have to stay that way. Okay, so if you go forward, verse 6 is when God is speaking again. And, you know, Abimelech, he does a little speaking in there. And we're going to come back to what he has to say. But God's response to him in verse 6, he says in the dream, Yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Okay. there needs to be understood that God is speaking, and God often speaks in these terms. Do you remember the story in the book of Jonah? Jonah, he goes walking into Nineveh, and as a prophet, he speaks and says, 3 days until Nineveh is wiped out. All of the people repent, turn to the Lord. They put on sackcloth, repent in ashes. They fast, and after 3 days, they're not wiped out. Jonah is unhappy about this. But what happened? All things being equal, if nothing changes, then this is what's going to happen. Right? Is God wrong? Did God lie when he said, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married to a husband"? No. Now, mind you, Abimelech is in fact dead now. It's been a few years since this story was written. But what he was saying is, unless something is done about the situation, namely, that you believe me, and believe me by obeying, then you're a dead man. Okay? Abraham, on the other hand, Abraham's already in the covenant. He's hooked up. Did you see the way that the story is written? Abimelech is doing the right thing. Abraham is being a knucklehead, and Abraham is in the sweet spot. He says, "Therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech goes, he calls all the people together. "What have you done to us?" That's a reasonable question. Verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. What have you encountered that you have done this thing? You have no business doing this kind of cruelty to me and to my people. What are you doing? Meanwhile, it's Abraham who is supposed to pray for him so that he can be blessed. Isn't that just strange? Anyway, the way to think about that is simply this. God has already covenanted with this man. God has, for better or worse, as it were, taken him. You are mine, I am yours. And we see in the picture of the covenant between Abraham and Sarah that even when they, particularly he, Abraham, because he's the head of this whole thing, when they are unfaithful, God can do nothing but be faithful to the covenant that he has made. I like that. I like that about God. Okay? So, here's a question. And I've kind of guided this way on purpose. Kind of a setup, I guess. But, you know, we look and, are we going to judge others or are we going to judge ourselves? Are we going to judge others or are we going to judge ourselves? We're in need of a Savior. We are in need of a covenant, and thank God we have such a covenant. We have such a Savior. We can be rescued. And thank God it's not contingent upon being obedient from this point on. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in obedience. I believe in good works. I just don't think that either of those things has anything to do with getting saved. They don't have anything to do with maintaining your salvation. They have to do with a response to the condition of already being saved. It's something that we do out of love in response to what it is that God has already done in Jesus Christ. You can't repay him. You can't maintain your salvation. Either Jesus saves you and that's it, or you're not saved. That's it, okay? So if you think that somehow you're responsible for maintaining your salvation, good luck with that, okay? And after you fail, because you're going to fail, then turn to the Jesus of reality who is actually able to save you, and he himself is going to maintain your salvation. You can't get unsaved. If you could, every single one of us would get unsaved. It's a farce to suggest, and it's not believing Jesus at all. I believe Jesus. He said he could save us, and I believe him. That's where it rests. But think this through. Are we ready to judge others? Well, what do we do with Abe here? Are you ready to condemn Abe? I mean, we're not even all the way through this thing yet. Abe's a bonehead. He is. And there's more reason to look at him and go, oh my goodness, Abraham, what? But are we going to judge others and not judge ourselves? Are you ready to condemn Abraham because of the things that he has done? I got to be honest, there's part of me that says, yeah, we should condemn Abe. The things that he did were absolutely terrible. Look at the things that he did to this Abimelech guy. And Abimelech is pretty gracious about the whole thing. Once you get to the end of the chapter, you see that Abimelech is the hero. The Gentile. The one that is not in this covenant the way that Abraham is. But Abraham is the one that is covenanted with. And therefore, whether Abraham is okay or not, God is faithful, and we can be thankful for that. But here's the great news about this whole story. God has chosen to work through people, even people like Abraham. Stop for just a second. If you are willing to be honest enough about it, you are like me. And I'm like Abraham. We are people who come up so short, time after time after time. And this is not to rub anybody's nose in that. This is not in order to let everybody, you're so bad, and you're so terrible, and you're so wretched, and you're so bad again. See how terrible and wretched you are. It's not to slander the character of the human being. I don't think that you can slander the character of the human being. Human beings are pretty wretched. It is rather to say, look at this amazing God. Look at this incredible Savior who is willing to be faithful to a covenant made with people like Abraham. He's willing to work through a people like Abraham, that he's willing to be the God of love, the God of truth, the God of rescue, the God who operates in, with, and through these people like Abraham. Abraham, praises to God. Really, let's celebrate God. Let's stop celebrating how whippy we are, because we ain't that whippy. Okay, let's celebrate how good God is. Let's praise him. Not God's pretty good after I've done everything that I can do. Not God is able to save me, but then I've got to make sure that I maintain me, and boy, am I pretty stinking whippy. That's all false. False, 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 false. I was thinking about doing that for like a full minute. That's false. God is amazing. God is forgiving. God is faithful. God is merciful and long-suffering. He's patient with us. And he is willing. Again, I've already said it. I think it's worth celebrating. Rejoice in this. He is willing to covenant with and work through people like Abraham. Man, we're in. We're in. He actually loves us. He actually gets it. It's us. We don't get it. But he gets it. And he's got forgiveness for you and for me and for all of us. He has paid the price. It's so good. It's so good. Meanwhile, okay, let's go back to this, all right? So God has chosen to work through people like Well, even people like Abraham, right? Here he goes to Gerar. As it turns out, there's no threat. There's no threat at all, right? He says, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, why did he take Sarah? Because he said, it's my sister. As it turns out, there was no threat. He says, what have you encountered that you've done this thing to me? Verse 10, he says, Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you've done this thing to me? Abraham said, because I thought surely there's no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So I thought I'd just abandon her. Ah! You know? So, hey, Abraham, did you think that God wouldn't do something? As it turns out, God did do something. There was no threat. A, Abimelech was not a threat. B, Gerar was no threat. And C, hey, Abraham, did you think that God wouldn't do something? As it turns out, God had to do something because Abe was trying to cover himself. Because Abe was trying to be his own sufficiency. Because Abe came up with a great plan that was going to like, oh, this is going to make it okay. And he blew it. So he says, I thought that surely there was no fear of God in this place. Well, wrong, because we see that Abimelech, not only Abimelech, verse 8 said, so Abimelech arose early in the morning and called on his servants and told them these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. There's a fear of God in this place. You know, it may not be what you were thinking, but the point is that, did you think God wasn't going to do something? Even if there was no fear of God in this place. That's not a good enough reason to throw your... Well, let's see. There's no fear of God in this place. I'd better give my wife to those people then. Oh, man. So, God did something, and we can all be thankful for that. But he had to do something because of Abraham. You know? Not because of Abimelech, not because of Gerar. And then he says, well, besides, she actually is my sister. The daughter of my father, that is, but not the daughter of my mother. And, well, she became my wife. This is your justification, Abraham? Our excuses are awful. Our excuses are just pathetic. Abraham, she became your wife? That's right, she became your wife. Because of a covenant. Therefore, her status changed. Her status completely changed. She actually is my sister, daughter of my father, but she became my wife. Right, and when that happened, her status changed. She's not your sister anymore. She's your wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. That word is hesed, the covenant faithfulness that you will make to me. What? This is the covenant faithfulness. This is the way that you'll show faithfulness and loyalty to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Okay, this is the word for kindness there. This is the kindness. The word is hesed, covenant faithfulness or loyalty, covenant loyalty. What covenant is it that you're saying this is the faithfulness? This is how you'll show yourself faithful. This is how you'll show yourself loyal to me by saying not my husband. So the way that you're going to show yourself faithful to the marriage covenant is by saying this is my brother, not my husband. What have you asked her to do? This is all wrong. It's all wrong. Abimelech then says, oh, well, crud, we better fix that. But the kindness is the word that's used in English there. Kindness, please hear this. This is a message for, I think, a lot of moms out there. Maybe more than moms, in fact, definitely more than moms. But look, kindness, firstly, makes Sarah an accomplice. This is the kindness which you will show to me. You'll deny our covenant. This is the covenant faithful you'll show to me. You'll deny our covenant. Kindness makes her an accomplice to this. There are a lot of people who think of Christianity as being a kindness code. And I'm not saying that Christianity is unkind, but I am saying that between being kind and thereby becoming an accomplice to this kind of unfaithfulness, or being faithful and worshiping and praising, I definitely think Christianity falls on the other side of this thing. It's not about being kind. Jesus got straight up the nose of the Pharisees. And I say, yay, Jesus. Not Jesus meek and mild. No. But kindness made a way for her to be an accomplice. You know what else kindness did? Her kindness made a way, provided a way for Abraham's cowardice. There are ways of being kind to people and not having them have to stand up that will permit, allow, craft, make a way for cowardice. We craft cowards when we just go the way of kindness. You know what? Cowards. Well, I didn't really want to... Oh, well, then in that case, I guess you can suffer with a coward that you've created here. Maybe let's not do that. Maybe instead let's show covenant faithfulness and expect people to stand for covenant faithfulness. Oh, then what would happen? Well, we would have people that took a stand for covenant faithfulness. Huh. It's probably a good idea, actually. It doesn't leave a lot of room for cowardice, does it? Not really. Not really. So, here we go. Going back, Abraham, he's on a journey. No threat to him. He's just weak, is what it is. And because of him and his weakness, his cowardice, not only is his wife, and thereby the covenant, threatened. What happens if she gets pregnant by another man? You know, what happens if they wind up, then what happens if he just absconds with this woman and takes her away and Abraham can't get to her? Well, then the covenant has been forfeited by Abraham's unfaithfulness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm the one who just said it. Do you think that God won't do something? Yes, he will. But he's having to do something in spite of Abraham. And that's no good. So, disaster is on the horizon, and disaster is averted only by God's intervening, okay? Behold, you're a dead man. He comes and he gives a revelation to this Gentile king. You're a dead man because of the woman that you've taken, because she's married. Well, God didn't feel like it was necessary for that to remain a secret, did he? No, he did not. He's the one who come right out and said, she's married, she has a husband, you're going to want to be careful about that whole thing, right? Now, Abimelech had not come near her, thankfully. And he said, Lord, okay, disaster is averted. We just talked about that by God's intervening here. Does this sound a little familiar? It should sound like Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, when he was thinking probably, most likely, about Lot. Okay, do you remember when he said, Lord, would you destroy a nation? Right, so let's go back. And he said to the Lord, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you indeed sweep it away? If and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? And Lord, he says, yeah, sure, for 50, I'll spare the whole place. Lord, what if there's only 45? And what if there's 40? And what if there's 30? And what if there's 20? What if there's only 10? Yeah, I'm not going to destroy it on account of even the 10. Okay, so now listen to Abimelech. And Abimelech says, Lord, Will you slay a nation, even though, and the word is righteous, is what it is. The actual translation, it's not blameless. It's the same thing, you know. Will you slay a nation, even though righteous? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this. Who did it? He did. God says, I know that you did it. I know that you did it out of the integrity of your heart. I know that you have done this thing this way. But he also adds this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. I restrained you. So I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this thing. And I also have intervened and rescued you from peril and disaster. I intervened. I kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. I got a question. Why didn't he hold Abe back? Why, when Abe said, hey, why don't you cover for me and say you're my sister? And why didn't God intervene there? Okay. Can I tell you the truth? I don't know. I do not know. I don't know why God didn't intervene there. It's kind of an amazing thing. However, what do you think? Do you think that God won't do something? There are times where God will allow you to set yourself up for failure. He will. He'll allow you to set yourself up for failure. Now, why didn't he do something then? Why did he allow it to carry on? You basically prepared a disaster to go off in your own life. And later, God's going to have to intercede and do something. Why didn't he do something early on? I don't know the answer to that. But what I know is that God is faithful. And that God is going to do something. And if there's a lesson to be learned in it, maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe it's that the people of Gerar, particularly Abimelech, needed the lesson. I don't know. But it seems to me like God's timing is peculiar. God, why didn't you just intercede? Early is the point. Early. Why didn't you keep him from... Why didn't you show up and say, Abraham, you're going to endanger all of these people. Don't do that. Just trust me. And Abraham could have said, oh, okay. Or whatever, but that's not how it worked out. But then what he does say is, you know, you had your part in this. Yes, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart, you have done this. But he says, you know, I also was a part of this thing going on in your life, Abimelech. I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, I have a favor to ask of you. He doesn't really say it that way, but that's kind of what it comes down to. Therefore, restore the man's wife, not his sister, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He's a prophet. Will you go remind him that he's a prophet, please? Will you go back and utilize this revelation and restore to him the wife of his covenant and the wife that I have given to him and covenanted through with him that he's going to have a child through because I promised it and I'm going to be faithful. And by doing all of this, will you remind him that he is a prophet? And in so doing, will you kind of help bring this guy back down to where he's supposed to be and put him back in the place where he's going to be an intercessor for the nations? Because that's what he was supposed to do. Do you remember back in chapter 12? Chapter 12, it's verse 3 in particular is one that I have in mind. He says, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Will you remind him that he's a prophet? And will you put him back in the place where he can be an intercessor so that he can pray for you and that you will live? Because that's part of how I covenanted with this guy. But if you do not restore her, then know for sure you're going to die. You and all who are yours. What have we learned there? Headship. Headship. Abimelech takes this woman, Sarah, Abraham's sister, well, wife. And because of Abimelech, Abimelech is the king, and because he's the king, then do you remember what he said to God? He said, Lord, will you slay a nation, even though righteous? The nation is being threatened. It's the nation that's being threatened here. Not just Abimelech. It's not like Abimelech did something and thereby Abimelech is in trouble. Yes, Abimelech's in trouble. You are a dead man, he says. But he also says that he'll pray for you, Abraham, this prophet. He'll intercede for you. But if you don't restore his wife, then know that you shall surely die. You and all who are yours as well. So Abimelech rises and he tells all the men and everybody becomes greatly frightened. Oh my goodness, all of us are threatened by what it is that Abe has done. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. What have you encountered that you've done this thing? Well, I didn't think there was much fear of the Lord here, so I decided that I would be disobedient to the Lord. Well, it sounds like there's not much fear of the Lord there, Abraham. But as it turns out, not only is Abimelech kindly, he takes sheep and oxen and servants and gives them all to him and restores Sarah, his wife. He says, behold, here is my land. You settle wherever you please. Tongue in cheek says to Sarah, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So this settles it. This puts it to rest. This is your vindication. Now, did you notice he didn't give the silver to Sarah? Still, the whole situation is messed up, okay? But Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. He made them all like her, barren, unable to have children. And now he responds, Abimelech, by not kicking him out. He says, you're welcome to anywhere in the land. And God is kind. God is faithful. God demonstrates that he is extraordinarily kind. And he demonstrates how headship works. If this one goes wrong, the whole thing can go wrong. If this one goes right, the whole thing can go right. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we have a head who has gone right, who has gone right, who has gone right. And he invites you to come and be a part of the covenant. Be one of his people. He is the king. He has gone right. You can be restored. You can be a part of the group. You can be a part of the family. You can be a part of the people. And you can have the benefit because he is the head. He is the king. And he has done it all. And he has done it all rightly. He is good. Call on him to be your king and master and head. This is well-placed faith.